So, good morning. My name's Manny and I serve here at Inglewood Community Church. Over the past couple of months, we've been looking through scripture at various stories about hospitality and radical hospitality at that, and seeking to understand how these biblical examples might better inform our own lives. We've seen the miraculous provision for one marginalised household and the extraordinary feeding of thousands. We've seen hospitality lead to reconciliation and the soothing of murderous anger. We can use hospitality to welcome those that we love into our homes and celebrate the joyous moments in our lives. We can feed and care for the neediest in our communities while proclaiming the good news to the poor. We can proclaim sight to the blind and release from oppression. So throughout scripture, meals are where covenants are made, sinners are welcomed, and the truth is revealed. But what about being hospitable at the lowest point of our lives? How welcoming are we when we're sad or confused or disappointed? If you've been betrayed by someone you've loved and trusted, or face a diagnosis of terminal illness or an incurable condition, how welcoming or hospitable are you likely to be? Personally, when I'm feeling down or disappointed, the last thing I want to be is social. Hospitality is the last thing on my mind. How likely are you to put on a party at the lowest point in your life? In chapters 13 and 14 of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus at what is probably the lowest point of his ministry. And in that moment, he reveals the extent and depth of the hospitality that God extends to us in his grace. Let's set the scene. Jesus, as Rabbi and Lord, humbles himself to the status of a servant and welcomes his disciples to the upper room by washing their feet. Peter is repelled by the very notion. He understands full well just how humbling a gesture this is. And despite this, he will deny Jesus three times by the end of that very night. Jesus knows this and is still gracious. This hospitality is extended even to Judas Iscariot, despite Jesus knowing full well what he's about to do. Jesus offers the most radical of hospitality at the moment where he is weakest and most vulnerable. Jesus offers us his hospitality so that in turn we can be hospitable to others. So this is a conversation rooted in heartbreak. There is much to be troubled about. Jesus is only too aware that finally his time has come and that his death is near. True hospitality creates space for grief. It is okay to not be okay. It creates that space for grief while pointing to God's future. In the midst of distress, Jesus asks us to trust. This is not a groundless trust. As we learnt last week, people were not just expected to be hospitable in the manner of food, but also lodging. Elijah didn't just eat at the widow's table, but he lived with her and her son for a while. As some translations tell us, in our Father's mansion there are many rooms. There is enough room for everyone in God's home. And not only are we invited, we are welcomed. Jesus is preparing a place for us even now. He says so. There is no entry fee. Or there's no guest limit. God's love and grace is big enough to welcome everyone into his mansion. Now we know that Jesus was born in a manger because there was no more room in town. But through Jesus, God makes sufficient room for all that accept the invitation to be welcomed in. There is nothing in your past that precludes you from partaking in God's invitation. There is nothing bad that you might think that you've done that denies you entry. The psalmist tells us God will not reject a broken and repentant heart. All that Jesus asks for is our faith. Believing him and stepping into that promise is all that it takes. Now everyone is invited, but not all respond to the invitation. Judas chose to betray Jesus, and Jesus let him go. How do you respond to his invitation? Jesus acknowledges our pain and suffering. He who is fully man is well aware of our frailties and weaknesses. He recognizes our distress and offers us hope. Jesus can handle your confusion. Thomas is not only confused but doubtful. How can we know the way? There are so many distractions, so many different opinions, so many conflicting emotions. Which is the right way, and how are we to know? In today's world, we are constantly bombarded with new data and hot off the press opinions. What was acceptable yesterday is no longer acceptable today. Jesus doesn't shame Thomas. As a gracious host, Jesus redefines the journey, our way to the Father. Ultimate reconciliation with our Creator is through Jesus alone. Jesus welcomes seekers but refuses to dilute the truth. There aren't many paths to God. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus. There is always tension between radical hospitality and unwavering conviction. James exhorts us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Like Jesus, we must listen before we lecture, but we cannot compromise the gospel. Radical hospitality offers clarity and assurance to those who doubt. So Jesus can handle all your doubts. Fundamentally, what Philip is asking here is, are you trustworthy? You can also almost hear the disappointment in Jesus' reply. You have been with me all this time and you've seen what I've done. How can you ask that? Radical hospitality makes room for doubt and points to what is and what will be. We know what God is like because Jesus is the image of God. We know what God can do because we have seen and heard of what Jesus has done. Jesus offers hope to those who doubt. He doesn't shame Philip either, but rather draws him into a deeper engagement. If we believe and step into this invitation, we too can participate in the active work that Jesus is still doing in the work in the world today. The works of Jesus did not stop when he was taken up to heaven. The world has been completely transformed by the ongoing works of his followers over the last two millennia. And not only that, Jesus invites us to test him. Jesus is emphatic. If we align with his will and ask for anything in his name, he will do it. I know I can trust Jesus because I've seen what he has done in my life, in the life of my family, and in the life of my community. And we know that Jesus can handle rejection and betrayal. We know this because he already has. What Jesus promised to his disciples in this discourse, he has already achieved, and we are the witnesses of that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as his closest friends slept through his anguish, at the trial when Peter denied even knowing him, on the cross as bystanders mocked his suffering, Christ's radical hospitality still stretched out bleeding hands to welcome the very ones who abandoned him. This is the scandal of grace. Whether through intentional defiance or momentary weakness, we have all betrayed Jesus. Like Judas, we've traded his love for lesser loyalties. Like Peter, we've sworn allegiance only to falter under pressure. Scripture leaves no room for doubt. Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet here is the miracle. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The host of heaven served himself up on a cross, turning the ultimate rejection into the ultimate invitation. His table is not set for the worthy, but for the wrecked. It's not set for the righteous, but for the redeemed. This is the heart of the gospel. Our worst betrayal cannot outrun his relentless love. In these final words in the upper room, Jesus finally makes his mission clear. Up until this point, he's tried to keep it on the down low, telling people to keep things to themselves. Now, we know that we were created out of the love and cooperation of the triune God. We were created for mutual love and service, living a life of joy and worship of God. But sin entered the world and broke our relationship with God. We became self-serving and self-centered, consumed by our own desire to usurp God's place in our lives. In his love and compassion, God saw our pain and suffering and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take this pain and suffering upon himself. He was sent here to redeem us from death and to reconcile us to the Father. God's grace is the ultimate radical hospitality. Jesus' death is the ultimate proof. Jesus was the very image of the Father. Anyone that has met Jesus and come to faith in him has seen the Father. Through Jesus, we are reconciled. By knowing Jesus, we know the Father. And once Jesus was taken up to heaven, we were not abandoned, but the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be our companion and comforter. Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us, and in the Holy Spirit he has kept that promise. God is a good Father, not abandoning us to our weaknesses and suffering, but inviting us in and caring for us. The Holy Spirit is our constant guide, mentor, and enabler. Jesus invites us to align our will to his and to participate in the work of the kingdom in his name. What Adam failed to achieve in the Garden of Eden, Jesus finished on the cross. As God extended radical hospitality to us, in his name we are asked to be radically hospitable to others. We are asked to extend grace to others just as God has been gracious to us. Truly radical hospitality is only possible by modelling the life of Jesus in our own lives. and can only be fulfilled by the transformation of our hearts, accomplished by the inworking of the Holy Spirit. As C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity, our duty is to become little Christs. And as Shell told us last week, the true purpose of hospitality is to make more little Christs. It is only by the Spirit that we can come to love Jesus and willingly obey his commandments. It is only by the Spirit that we are guided into understanding and accepting and living God's truth revealed in Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. And while Jesus is exclusive in his claims, he is never exclusionary. Through Jesus, God has revealed himself to the whole world. All are invited into God's hospitality, and he doesn't reject anyone that responds. By the presence and work of the Spirit, we are told all who love God will enter into communion with him. And then it says, and all who love me will do what I say, my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Can you imagine this? God will come and make his home with us. We will welcome God with our hospitality. Isn't that a wonderful vision to look forward to? I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Jesus ends as he began. As we were reminded in the green room, throughout John, Jesus is troubled. In this chapter, he sees that others are troubled and he reminds them, no, I've come here to take your troubles upon me. It is God's and Jesus' job to be troubled on our behalf. And in exchange for that trouble, he gives us peace. He welcomes us into his rest. And that is what radical hospitality can do in difficult times. It can offer peace of mind and heart. When beset by doubt and confusion, in the midst of our pain and suffering and grief, Jesus asks us not to be troubled or afraid, but rather to enter into the peace and comfort that is offered to us by God's grace. And it is a gift bestowed on us by God through Jesus, a gift that we are called to share with others. Radical hospitality, modeled by Christ, offers transformative grace even in life's most broken places. When Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he didn't just proclaim exclusive truth. He extended it through open hands, welcoming doubters like Thomas and deserters like Peter to his table. This is hospitality that both comforts and challenges. It meets us in our pain while pointing beyond it to eternity. It's the kind of welcome that kneels to wash Judas' feet knowing he would betray, that promises answers to prayer while transforming our desires, and that replaces our shame with a sacred purpose. This isn't mere social nicety, it's the gospel in action, turning strangers into family and despair into destiny, one open door at a time. The Last Supper is the ultimate template for radical hospitality. A shared meal can create a safe space for hard conversations. Because of Jesus and what he has done for us, we too can extend the invitation to others. And just as Jesus prepares room for us in his Father's house, we too are invited to be welcoming of others into our lives, even in the most trying of times. By engaging with others in their grief, we can share others' suffering, while at the same time we can share our hope in an eternity where there will be no more death, no more suffering, and no more pain. We can welcome others in their doubt and confusion, listening respectfully and acknowledging their bewilderment, while pointing to a future beyond this world and a hope beyond our capacity. We can extend the invitation to participate in the ongoing work of the kingdom, doing greater works than these. We can hold conviction without condemnation, speaking and holding fast to the truth in love. As Jesus welcomed us, we are called to be welcoming to others, accepting of our differences. As David says in Psalm 23, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." Jesus was exclusive in his claims, but his hospitality did not exclude anyone. Everyone is invited, everyone is welcome. All we are asked to do is to believe and to love Jesus and the Father. As I invite the band to come up, hospitality is biblical, which is probably a relief to all the speakers in these last 2 months as we've looked through the Bible. This whole series has shown us that. More than that, it is the means through which God exercises his grace and compassion to us in order that we may spread that to the people around us. Hospitality is missional, creating a space where people's needs are met physically and spiritually, where people are opened to hearing the gospel. Hospitality is a place for discipleship, allowing groups of people to walk together, doing life in company, supporting each other in our times of need. So, as we move forward now into a time of communion, I'd like us to look at that table that's there and think about what it means. Now, growing up, I was part of a fairly conservative Baptist church, and communion was a once-a-month affair. First Sunday of every month, communion happened. And it was always shared and led by an ordained pastor. And that pastor would read from Corinthians and tell us exactly what it was about. He would bless the bread and break it. And then he would invite people to remain standing if they were partaking of communion. But it was made quite clear that that communion wasn't available to everyone. To partake, you had to be a baptized member of a church in good standing and in a right relationship with God. Others weren't considered worthy to participate in communion. And as a child, I used to peek up instead of looking down and see people standing and go, "Really?" Yeah, I judged, as many others did. Many churches today still practice closed communion. And then I came to this church and things were different. This is open communion. It's led by a layperson generally who shares their life with us, tells us some of their experience and understanding of the gospel in their lives. and then all are welcomed to approach the table. Young and old, baptized or not, there's no mention of good standing or right relationship. And as I lived this new reality for me, I realized the ones excluded from close communion were the ones that were most in need of God's grace. That is what communion offers and holds in tension. Both of these views are biblical and practiced widely, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as the song told us, Jesus came here to break our tradition, to break our religion, and to offer his love and welcoming and hospitality to everyone. This table invites all to approach and experience God's radical hospitality. It holds in tension all of our brokenness and suffering. In this tension, we are offered connection, not just to God, but to each other. It brings us together and it holds us as a community formed from all walks of life. A community gathered for a common purpose. To me, there is no greater joy than sitting down and just watching the procession of everyone just coming up to the table. It is just the most wonderful sight, and I think it's a prophecy of what it will be like once we are in heaven and these throngs all approach God's table. Let's pray. Lord, dear God, dear Father, we thank you for your hospitality. We thank you for the room that you make for us in all our brokenness and suffering. We thank you for Jesus that came to take that brokenness and suffering upon himself, to take on our troubles and to give us peace and hope and joy so that we are free to do what we were actually created for, which is to worship you. We thank you and we do worship you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.